Well, welcome to Divine Mercy Radio. We call the program Treasures of Faith. I'm your host, Bill Junt. We have begun the season of Advent, and I'm joined by Father Ben Barinti. He joins us during our liturgical seasons, gratefully. Father Ben Barinti is the pastor of Immaculate Conception Parish in Melbourne Beach, and we are beginning a three-part series entitled Advent. Father, I don't know about this title, Butting Heads with the Prophets. By the way, welcome to Treasures of Faith.
Well, thank you. I thought Butting Heads with the Prophets was about the
mildest way that I could could put it. What happens during the Advent season as we encounter the prophets. But a great season. I think I've shared this with our listeners before. Always ready to do things for Advent because it is, I think, my favorite of the liturgical seasons. Mm. It's a struggle. We've talked about that before, to try to be an Advent people, have an Advent heart when it's already Christmas and sort of been Christmas and everything else that goes with the kind of Christmas that surrounds us. And so to really be Advent, really make the journey into Advent beyond, it's purple up there and somebody lit a candle. It's a challenge, but it is really such a powerful, powerful season, though. So it's always great to be here during the Advent season.
I mean, Father, you've entitled this three-part series, Butting Heads with the Prophets. And you and I both have a great appreciation for Scripture. And yet, for a lot of our Catholic people, it's at this time of the year that the prophets are rather prominent, we could say. And so we hear the readings, but oftentimes people are just not familiar enough with the prophets to really see the connection. And they simply, let's just get to the gospel because
right.
we're more comfortable with that.
Right. Certainly, we hear from the prophets all during the liturgical seasons across the board, but they are particularly highlighted during the Advent season. And I think you're right. For most folks, their exposure to the prophets during the liturgical season are going to be at weekend liturgies. And the tendency will be that most preachers are probably going to emphasize the gospel, although at least one of the major prophets of the season, John the Baptist, at least he falls into a gospel. So we do get to hear a little bit about his prophecy. So exposure to the prophets for most Catholics is going to be relatively limited to the Sundays of Advent. And then if they're lucky, they might hear something in the preaching about the prophet. The prophets are, with us all during the weekdays scriptures. And so if people are not either, able to participate or not participants in weekday liturgies or, at least looking to the daily word of God, they're going to miss the bulk of the prophets. So they are incredibly prominent, but many Catholics might not even recognize that because they don't have that day-to-day exposure unless you're dipping into the daily, scripture readings of the church, which of course we highly encourage people to do. You don't have to go to Mass in order to be exposed to the daily scripture readings. There are a gazillion ways literally today to put them in literally in the palm of your hand at the click of a button.
We have so much available to us now. Father, when you mentioned John the Baptist as if he was an Old Testament prophet, most people would not regard him in that way. I mean, some people think John was the first Baptist, let alone.
Right.
So our thoughts about John the Baptist as really emerging at the closing time of the Old Testament is not something that people are familiar with.
Right. And, the two prophets who take considerable prominence during the Advent season are, of course, Isaiah, also John the Baptist, and we'll be looking more deeply at these folks as we go, on in our series here. But, so we think about John the Baptist as, cousin of Jesus, and there really isn't a whole lot that talks about that reality in the scriptures. In fact, most of the gospel writers, as you well know, Jesus shows up for the baptism and John knows something about him as, look, there's the Lamb of God, but there's no sense that these two have ever encountered each other before, even though they are, kinfolk, and Mary went to be with Elizabeth during her pregnancy with John. So we think of him as that. We think of him as the precursor. We think of him as the Baptist, a person who baptizes Jesus, but we really don't I think, wrestle with. He is a prophet. He is a New Testament prophet, but he really is the bridge figure. And when we talk later more about him and about Isaiah, the thing about John the Baptist is he is really, to really understand John, you have to know about Isaiah, because John's whole ministry is rooted in the prophecies of Isaiah. So in many ways, he is, in a lot of ways, John is reminding people about things that Isaiah had prophesied centuries before that, now in the presence of the Christ. So our, you know, time together in these in this three-part series is really going to be to explore the ministry of prophets of the Old Testament, but we will talk a little bit about John the Baptist and just why they are so prominent. And I chose that title, Butting Heads, is because when you really listen to them, you're not a prophet if you're not challenging people, and not only not challenging them, if you're not making people uncomfortable. So they challenge us to receive the Christ at Christmas and beyond, and they are going to say things to us that eventually, if you take their message seriously, we're literally going to be butting heads with them. One of the best definitions of a prophet that I like to share with people, that I don't even know where this came from. It's so old in my education. So whether a real theologian ever said this or whether I dreamt it one night or whatever, source
might have been a revelation.
Yes, a revelation. Or so we'll just leave it as source unknown. The best definition of a prophet was they are always about delivering a word that we don't want to hear, but we need to hear.
Yeah.
That is, and so if that's the case, if there's truth in that, we are always going to be butting heads with prophets. So that's, I think, a great exploration for us to look at, and again, maybe to expose our listeners to the power and the beauty of the prophets, and maybe drive our listeners to these daily scriptures, and just let that, you know, take a life of its own. So the prophetic ministry is really a wonderful piece of scripture to explore.
You know, Father, in years past at the parish, I was involved in the training of lectors. I guess we call them readers now. And, you know, I've often thought about when in kind of encouraging these lectors or these readers as they proclaim from the ambo, the idea of the prophets is, should we have them shouting? You know, it's almost as if, because they are calling us to attention.
Yes.
You know, and that's, it's kind of like they offer the shock value in a sense and remind us, as you said, a word from the Lord. And they're very simple messages, Father. They're not communicating deep theology. They really are calling us to attention.
Right. They're calling, and that's, you know, those are always the opening words of the Advent season, no matter what cycle you happen to be in. So now we're entering in cycle C at the beginning of this church year. But across the board, the opening words, the first, you know, Sunday of Advent are things like watch, be alert, wake up. So all of this is about attentiveness, and that's really at the heart of the prophetic ministry, because what we'll see is that, and I have to say this a little bit carefully, the prophets in many ways do not really introduce to people, they're not proclaiming necessarily something brand new that no one has ever heard before. The bulk of their ministry is to call people to attention about the things that they have forgotten. There is a newness in their proclamation, because one of the things we're going to be seeing about the prophetic ministry is prophetic ministry always takes place within a concrete community. So what's new is that today is new. The circumstances we're living in are new. The particular situations, emotionally, psychically, economically, you know, all of the things about life, they are new because we're living in 2021, not 1821. But what the prophets are calling people back to is a recommitment, a faithfulness to something that God has already proclaimed, but we have forgotten it, and or we don't like the implications of what God proclaimed before. So we think that maybe over time God will sort of change a little bit or soften the message and not keep calling us back to fidelity. So the prophets are always reaching back into the tradition and trying to, I guess, proclaim it in a new way that will rouse people to a deeper commitment.
I think there's a tendency for us to generally view the prophets as those who were predicting the future.
Mm-hmm.
And yet, that's not necessarily the case. It may, based upon what you just shared with us, Father. But even like Isaiah, I mean, you can look at places where, it's like double and triple applications to what they prophesied in their own time and also off into the future.
Right. I mean, and that's, we have that sort of cultural language, and there is a meaning to prophecy about talking about the future, kind of crystal ball sort of thing. But when it comes to scriptural prophets, that is not at all the case. They do talk about things to come, we will see, but they are not sort of gazing into a crystal ball as if they are looking at a future reality that somehow is going to materialize down the road, disconnected from what's happening now. So what they really do is they are talking about, put it this way, let's not say the future, but they are talking about where are we going? Mm. Where might we end up as individuals, as communities of people, primarily communities of people? Where are we going to end up? So down the road, so the future. But why they're speaking about that is because of the now.
Mm-hmm.
So they are very much rooted. They're always speaking to concrete communities. And they're giving a testimony to a particular community in very concrete circumstances about what's happening in their life. And that if we do not regain fidelity to God, if we do not up the commitment, if we don't reform, change our lives, this is why, Jesus himself, the first words out of Jesus's mouth are prophetic.
Yeah.
And not only are they prophetic? Change your life.
Yeah.
Embrace the good news. This
repent.
Is really
yeah.
repent, change your life. This is what the prophets are all about. And so much so that in the one passage where he goes into the synagogue, what does he open up? He reads from the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, where you find this renewal, regeneration, this create. So prophets, they do talk about the future. But it's a future that is going to be based on decisions we make today, not just some kind of foggy.
It's not like a Gene Dixon approach.
Right, exactly.
Where I'm prophesying about this will happen
right.
and then it's done.
Right, because the
ministry continues.
Exactly. The ministry of the prophet and the proclamation about the prophet is saying that if it's kind of like one of my favorite things at Christmas time is the Christmas Carol. Anybody that knows me is like, I can recite the Christmas Carol back and forth. And so it's annoying when people go with me to see a performance of the Christmas Carol because they don't have to listen to me, repeating all of the words. But there's a line towards the end of the Christmas Carol where Ebenezer Scrooge asks the ghost of Christmas future, like, are these things going to happen this way? Is this the way the future is going to turn out? But what he comes to realize and learns is unless things are altered today in the now, then yes, this is going to be the future. So the future isn't predicted. It's not set. It's not some mystifying thing. It really is based on the choices one makes today. And that's why in the Christmas Carol, Ebenezer Scrooge, the great story of redemption is he changes today. So the prophets are very much about that too, is God has these great desires for creation, for people. But when we are unfaithful to God's desires, this is the outcome. What I would say is the prophets are not so much about predicting the future. They are about naming consequences for today's actions. And so one of the things that we recognize about the prophets, and I think this is another reason why I would say if we really listen to their message and are confronted by their message, even their messages of comfort, because one of the things we'll see is prophets seesaw back and forth on a spectrum of what they talk about. But I guess what we could say is one of the beauty of the prophets and the challenge in this, prophets simply tell the truth.
Mm.
And many times it is not useful to hear the truth. And certainly in a culture we are living in right now, in our own culture and society over the last couple of years, is, oh my gosh, truth has been so distorted and manipulated and twisted and turned, and it's my truth and it's your truth, and I don't like the truth, so I'm going to make up an alternative truth, like all of this kind of stuff. Prophets simply tell the truth. And one of the reasons why they then take prominence during Advent and why we focus on during Advent is because the season is leading us to the greatest truth of all, that God is with us, Emmanuel. So they speak the truth, and that's why, just like in our own personal lives, sometimes when we hear the truth from somebody, we don't want to hear it, or we don't like it. And so then, again, in a culture like ours, we start twisting it and manipulating it, and we make it. And if we could get about two other people to agree with us, then now there's a new truth out there. So,
you know, one of the things I noticed, Father, I may have been back in the church for 20 years now, but what amazed me, I had a great appreciation for all of Scripture, including the Old Testament, and I discovered that Catholics really had no appreciation for the Old Testament. They didn't know much about it. They didn't see it as being relevant. What you're drawing out today is that these prophets are very relevant for today. And I'm thinking in terms of how people, how they get their news. You know, it's all in sound bites. You know, it's in very brief exchanges. And yet, look at the prophets going back into the Old Testament. We were just talking about how they call us to attention with these brief messages, which, you know, they expand upon. But they're so relevant for us today.
Oh, absolutely. I think, you know, more recent, so when I say recent, maybe going back 50, 100 years or so, and even back further than that, as you would now know in the history of kind of the presence of the, I would say, the accessibility of Scriptures to Catholics.
Yes.
Old Testament prophets basically were understood only insofar as they tell us something about Jesus. They predict us. They predict something about Jesus. So we never really, I guess I would say, appreciated them on their own for the message, the word of God they are proclaiming in and of itself. So I don't want to minimize the importance of pointing to Jesus, but their purpose wasn't to point to Jesus. Isaiah, Micah, Amos, Hosea, they were delivering the word of God to the communities to which they were speaking. It was a word that was living and true. Jesus comes along as the supreme revelation of God, Emmanuel, God with us. And so the people of the word who were trying to embrace and understand Jesus, they turn to their scriptures to understand him, and they begin to see things about who he is and what his message is. And so it's like, oh yeah, he went to the synagogue and opened up with Isaiah. So somehow Isaiah and Jesus are connected. So part of our challenge, I think, as Catholics is we never allowed the prophets to stand on their own and speak God's word to us. I don't want to say disconnected from Christ, because it's not disconnected from Jesus, but just simply to allow them to stand on their own and to hear the message that they have to give us about our social life, our historical time, this world, the politics, the economics of our particular, to tell us, help us see the truth for now. One of the images, I think we go back to our business about being alert and awakened, is the great Christian writer Walter Brueggemann. When he talked about the prophets, had a lot of really incredible things, a wonderful book called The Prophetic Imagination, a really powerful, powerful book. But in his writings about Scripture and, excuse me, about the prophets, one of the things that Brueggemann says about the prophets is that they are meant to sort of shake us, awaken us. His words were to cut through our numbness, because this is what happens to us so much in life. We just simply become numb, unaware, unalert, unattentive, that the role of the prophet is to really to shake us up and say, you know, we have become so numb to whatever it happens to be, violence, lying. I mean, you know, we have both private and public figures who basically live on lies.
Yeah.
But if it's a lie we like, we're kind of attracted to it. And so we, you know, we prop it up. But it's a lie nonetheless, creating sort of alternative. And this is the thing about the prophets during their own time of preaching. So they were there trying to preach the truth of the word of God, but they had a lot of competition too.
Yeah.
There were other, shall we say, networks of news that were also putting out alternative viewpoints, saying these people, forget about it. You know, look, that's too hard. That's too harsh.
False prophets.
Now, if you're Isaiah or Hosea, on that end, we call those folks false prophets.
Mm-hmm.
But during Isaiah's time, Isaiah was the false prophet because he wasn't saying what the government leaders wanted, what the reigning cultural trends were. So, and certainly I think in our day and age, there are so many things that just create a kind of it's one of our coping mechanisms is to become numb. We don't even necessarily do it consciously. It happens unconsciously because, quite frankly, we just have so many things to deal with. We are assaulted in so many kinds of ways that one of our natural, psychic, spiritual, even physical responses to overload is just numbness. Like, I just don't know what to do with this.
You know, Father, what's interesting about what that gentleman, Walter Brueggemann, said is about, it's almost as if what people are talking about today when it comes to society, it's almost as if people are hypnotized. And it's almost like a kind of hypnosis. So this is nothing new.
No.
So when you're talking about the prophets really confronting our numbness, it's very, very similar. You know, as Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun, right?
Correct. No, I mean, I think that's a great image, another way of looking at, you know, people think, oh, well, that's kind of hokey. And, you know, you're thinking about people up on a stage and the guy tells you to, you know, bark like a dog and you start barking and, you know, whatever else. But why does hypnosis actually work on people? And of course, it's clear that some people are more susceptible to being hypnotized than others. This is very much the same thing. You become hypnotized to want to live in a kind of a world and think in a kind of a way. And there, you know, there's reasons for wanting to think this way, live this way. And so that idea of people in the time of Isaiah or today sort of being mesmerized is another word for this, the way things are and what prophets are doing. Brueggemann also says this. So what they're trying to do is to, you know, they burst on the scene and here are his words too. They are to nurture. Their message is nourishing, but also to evoke a consciousness, an awareness of what is really happening, and his words are the dominant culture around us. Mm. Just to simply wake up to, like, look what is happening.
Mm.
Because this is the way culture works. I don't want to sound too sophisticated here, but this is the way culture works. Culture works best when you don't think about it.
Yeah.
When you don't ponder, when you don't reflect upon why am I doing this? Why are we doing this? So I guess the best way to say it, dominant culture is working its magic on us when we say things, well, that's, you know, Father, that's just the way it is. There's nothing
there's a lack of critical thinking, I think, in every generation to some extent. Father, when it comes to the prophets, though, some of them emerge from the priestly class and others do not. And I'm thinking, is it that God was just looking for someone who is willing? You know, I mean, is that, I mean, how do you kind of see this whole idea of where the prophets really emerge from?
Well, in the Old Testament, there is a range of prophecy, and there are what were known as court prophets. So they were people who did what you and I, you alluded to earlier, think of more as our traditional notion of prophecy. They were basically to talk about the future, but the future that those who were in leadership wanted to manufacture. So their prophecy was not about critiquing, waking up, shaking people from the numbness. Their job, and it was a job, courtly and priestly prophets were to maintain the status quo and to give God's stamp of approval on this. The prophets that we know of the Old Testament were in opposition to this. Mm-hmm. And so therefore, their life and their no prophet in the Old Testament, who we have books named after, and all those prophets who were prophesying in the name of the people who got books named after them, nobody ever wanted the job. They all resisted the call to prophecy because they knew the consequences of what it meant to speak these kinds of messages. So they were incompetent. And when I talk about courtly priestly prophets, we're not talking about somebody coming out of the woodwork from somewhere. We're talking about people who were prophesying on behalf of the religion, say it that way. So the Jewish religion, we're not talking about, some secular prophet out there trying to be a Pied Piper.
Not a Gene Dixon.
To lure people away from their faith. No, these were people within the faith tradition.
Mm-hmm. And related to the king at the time.
And related to the king.
Yeah, which we don't want to forget that
and
one.
So their job was to, dig back in these scriptures and find things that support the way I want things to be. So then God calls up these prophets who I'm just a dresser of sycamore trees. Mm-hmm. Oh, I really don't want to do this. Okay, I'm going to touch a burning coal to your lips, and then you're going to be able to speak my word. Poor Hosea, he has to even take on a prostitute as a wife
story.
In order to do God's work. I mean, these people didn't want this, and people still don't want this kind of job. And most of us in the priestly caste, myself included, don't want this kind of a job.
True. Yeah.
Because it will affect a lot of things about trying to keep church life propped up if, we do a little bit, too much. Hey, Father, can you back off that? That's a little bit too
much. Stop talking about sin so much.
About sin so much. Talk hopping about, whatever. Hey, it's Christmas, whatever. Candy canes, sugar plums, that kind of stuff.
Let's sing Jingle Bells
again. So the prophets, their task then was to cut through this numbness that I think we all know what that is like, and whether in our individual lives or community lives, we find ourselves in that kind of place for many, many reasons. Often personally, just too many things are going. I mean, people have used this expression all the time. So, whatever, immediately after the death of a loved one, or a long-term illness, sitting for days or weeks in hospice, or struggling with a family member who has a life of addiction problems or whatever. And you'll often hear, I've used that expression myself. I used it during the early stages of the COVID world when the churches were shut down and everything else. Is like, I just feel kind of numb. I can't get excited. I can't even get it sad. I can't get angry. I can't get satisfied. It's just because these things are just so overwhelming. We're so spent. But in order to move off of that, somebody has to give us the jolt.
Yeah.
Somebody has to give us a message that does a couple of things. And this is why Advent is such a strange season, is there's this great mixture of moving back and forth, that the prophet's message kind of seesaws back and forth. And so maybe we can take a look at that when we come back from our break.
Yeah, we got to take a short break. I'm with Father Ben Barenti. We've begun a three-part series for Advent entitled Butting Heads with the Prophets. Really enjoy having Father Ben on the program. Stay with us. We'll be back in just a few moments. You're listening to Divine Mercy Radio. Well, welcome back to Treasures of Faith. I'm with Father Ben Barenti, and he gratefully joins us during our liturgical seasons, Advent. We're hoping for Lent, Father. I hope you're planning that. Anyway, here we are. We've begun Advent, and this is just, I think, going to be an amazing three-part series entitled Butting Heads with the Prophets. Father, I've often thought about, you kind of ended the last half hour talking about how the prophets weren't necessarily willing to kind of put their heads up above the foxhole, so to speak. And in today's culture, they would have been canceled, I think, rather quickly.
Very quickly.
But it's amazing to me that the Lord does seek to use people in that way. And, you know, I've often said to my folks when we're meeting, I said, you know, if I were God, this, and thank God I'm not, but this is what I would do. Mm-hmm. And yet God chooses to use us as mere mortals. And that always amazes me about him. And so when I look at the lives of the prophets and some of the crazy things they were called to do, it just, it expands the mystery, I guess you could say.
It does. I mean, and this is one of the other kind of aspects or angles of the looking at the prophets. So, as you know, a few of the prophets, we have a little bit more of a developed story about them, a little more backstory. So they tell you about their call to prophecy, Jeremiah, mm-hmm. Isaiah, Hosea, and a few others, Amos. Others, we really don't know that much about their background. But one of the things that we do know from those who tell their story, so besides their reluctance, they are plucked by God from, first of all, a variety of backgrounds. Mm. And they are people who would be, I would say, quite ordinary. So you don't have these terms would really not apply to the times of the Old Testament, but you're not picking theologians. Mm. You're not picking people of the priestly class.
Right.
You're not picking rabbis. You're not really picking anybody who had any kind of a significant, I don't know what I'd say,
bloodline or something.
Bloodline or recognized role within the institution of faith. Mm. These are people who are coming from very common walks of life who have, I think here's the beauty of it, who are very rooted in just day-to-day life. Mm. And the struggles of faith in day. So they are people of faith, clearly, mm-hmm. but they are people just rooted in the struggles of day-to-day faith life who don't have sort of all the answers pre-programmed into them. They're not going to know the Torah forward and backwards. They're not going to be able to cite this, you know, the 300th of the 675 laws of Judaism, mm-hmm. or whatever. Mm-hmm. And I think that is where, once God calls them, they're aware, because of their faith tradition, they're aware of prophets. They're either reading them themselves, and they know how hard this message is, or they've had prophets preaching in their own lifetime, and they know what happens to them. So they are reluctant at first. Somehow God infuses them with God's Spirit to be able to say yes, and then somehow God uses them in these incredible ways to deliver a variety of different messages about waking people up to what God's desires, God's intentions are. Not this leader, not that leader, not this rabbi, not that priest, but who God is trying to awaken them to. But I think one of the reasons that in the end their messages are so grounded is because they were ordinary people who were trying to live life. They didn't have... they weren't the religious professionals, so they didn't have canned thing. Oh, look how terrible things are. Yeah. And then they reached into their little, you know, homily preparations.
Shoebox
and, you know, went online to find this week's homily prep, yeah. and then spouted off, you know, something from that. They were just people who, and so also because they were reluctant prophets, you see them personally struggling with the message that they had to deliver. Mm. So they're not delivering canned speeches. They are also, you see their own personal struggle with the message that they have to deliver. And I think most of our listeners would say probably the best and most authentic preachers that they know, can recall in their lifetime, whether currently or they've heard somewhere before, are preachers who are able to engage with people in the struggle of the message they're delivering. Mm-hmm. Or the joy of the message, and make it real and concrete. So the prophets are incredibly concrete. Mm-hmm. This is their beauty.
Well, for our listeners, Father Ben, who's joining me, is one of those preachers, one of those homilists for certain. But Father, you know, when you see their reluctance, and, you know, the Lord, you know, through the work of the Spirit, preserves that for us, which is, I think, so incredible and helpful to us. But they still have... Even with that reluctance, they've got a heightened sensitivity to God's message. And because they're so rooted, they're best prepared really to deliver it.
They do. And I think this is the other thing, is that the prophets can point to a transformative moment or experience in their own life. So for several of them that we know about, they're fairly dramatic. You know, when a seraph comes down and takes a burning ember and places it on the lips. I mean, that's pretty dramatic. Others are not so dramatic, but what they see in their life is that somehow God there is a significant moment of conversion in their own life. And so they carry that with them in their prophetic proclamations, in their preaching. So God is asking them to deliver these messages to a people who are, remember, this is the other thing. Prophets are always speaking to people who are in trouble, who are in crisis.
Even if they don't know it.
And this is the key. They don't know it, or they're unwilling to admit to it.
Yeah.
And therefore, this is also why the prophets butt heads with us, and they are irritating, is because they are shaking us to be aware of, do you realize what is going on here? Do you realize what you're settling for? So not only how far you've strayed from God's desires, but it's just like, okay, this is how you're living. This is what you desire to make out of life. I hate to tell you, but God has a... You think that's good, what you're chasing after? God has a greater desire for you. Let me tell you what that is about, and then you can compare which of the directions you want to go into. So the key is that they each had some sort of transformative experience, and I think that's one thing that many of our listeners hopefully can point to in their own life, are those moments when you can actually say, Father, this is how I was living my Catholic faith, or I was living no faith, or whatever it is. And then this is kind of what happened to me. Now, I can't say that I've been on the Mountain Transfiguration for the last 25 years ever since this occurred. But it was a decisive, and that's also what prophets are also trying to do. I think they're trying, and during Advent, that's what's so important, is they're trying to invite us to have another opportunity for change, to have another decisive moment. I don't care how long you've been a Catholic. I don't care if you're a daily Mass attendant and you actually are a double daily Mass attendant and you go to adoration for 6 hours a day. We are all in need of another decisive moment of conversion in our life. And so the prophets are sort of telling us during Advent, this is available. There's not an area within any of our lives that couldn't use another decisive moment of commitment, or even taking things up to another level. And even sometimes I think maybe during the season, just say, Father, I'm a pretty good Catholic. I do A, B, C, and D. The prophet will speak to us and say, you're getting a little numb there. If you think that's that you've reached a plateau. And prophets aren't about plateaus.
No.
They're about pushing us off
the cliff,
off the ledge there.
But God will catch you.
But God will catch us. So nourishing us, evoking us to just wake us up to the things that are happening around us. That God, this is the beauty of the Advent season, is it's so filled with God's dreams, desires for creation, for humanity. And I think very often we've just kind of lost touch with those. We just settle for, again, listeners, if they can recall, and others, people who have heard me before, I often use this saying from a spiritual writer is, God wants to give us everything, and we come to God holding a thimble.
That's it.
And we're satisfied with that. And God is like, are you kidding me?
Yeah.
Come with me with a bushel basket. Come with me with, whatever. So the prophets, again, are opening us up to all these great desires, but their messages, and that's what's strange about prophetic voices and strange about the Advent season, is their voices move back and forth between warning and consolation. Shape up. But if you shape up, shaping up is not going to be easy. There are a lot of forces outside of you. So you may have the heart and soul to want to draw closer to God, but there's all kind of things in your life and my life right now that are sort of preventing the best of my desires, my best of my intentions. So they move back, warning and consolation. They talk about the present, but also the consequences of the future. They also talk a lot about cause and effect. Mm. So if you, you know, look into the message of the prophets and take any prophetic reading, they're saying, okay, sort of the reason that we are where we are right now, it's the effect of choices mm-hmm. that we have made. Mm. So that's the other thing. Mm. Prophets aren't always projecting from the present moment to the forward. They're also doing, I guess you'd say, I'll use a more technical word, they're analyzing the present moment. Mm. Things just don't occur.
Yeah.
They are the consequences, mm-hmm. the effect of mm-hmm. causes that we have been put into place. So, you know, sometimes the struggles, whether again it's in our personal life, our family life, the present that we find ourselves in are the result of choices or non-choices.
Well, throughout human history, Father, we've forgotten that conduct always has consequences. You know, I mean, you know, every generation, it seems, has to relearn that lesson. Let me ask you this, Father. There's so much confusion today, I think, especially in the Catholic world, regarding like private revelation. Mm-hmm. So when we think about the prophets, some might suggest, well, aren't they experiencing private revelation? What makes them different from someone who sees, you know, Jesus in a cloud and starts talking about it, that I got a revelation from God? Can you help us there with kind of discerning?
Well, one of the things we see clearly about the Old Testament prophets, okay, so we can look at them and say, okay, well, a guy named Isaiah, a person named Amos, a person named Zechariah, they had this revelation from God. But they were not private revelations. They weren't for their own spiritual benefit. They weren't even otherworldly. What God does with them is pick them up and set them right smack dab in the middle of the muck mm-hmm. of their own contemporary situation. And then they are offering a word of God that on first blush is really irritating to mm-hmm. people. Mm-hmm. What proves over time and why they are in the scriptures, you know, because just like today, in the time of Isaiah, in the time of who, take your pick, in the time of Jesus, prophets were a dime a dozen mm-hmm. everywhere. Mm-hmm. In religion, out of religion, multiple religions, all different kinds of people. And so
it's because they didn't have TV, Father.
They didn't have TV, and they also didn't have the internet to be able check up and see what their score was. You know, we score everything today from restaurants.
How many likes did I get today?
And today you can find a score and a report on everything from, you know, a teacher in school to a product you use to a priest in a parish. You know?
Right.
You can go on Yelp, and our parishes are graded with stars.
Exactly.
I've never looked at ours, so I'm going to stay away.
You just challenged one of your parishioners.
That is knowledge that I do not need to know, and if someone comes across that knowledge, I don't want to know what the results are, even if by the grace of God we got 5 stars somehow. So how is it not private revelation? They're there still proclaiming to us today because the movement of God, whether in Judaism or in Christianity, they have proven themselves to be something more applicable than just something private.
And the message is timeless.
So the message is timeless. And also in their preaching, even though they were speaking about, and you will see that, you know, particular king or a certain kind of situation or making reference to, if you don't get your act together, the Assyrians are going to come in and pummel you. There are specific references, but in general, they're broader based messages. They're deeper. They're richer than about this person, that person, this mm-hmm. event, or mm-hmm. that event. And I think one of the things that you see, even when you read so-called modern prophets, very often, here's two things about them I have found. One, their messages are incredibly dense and lengthy. Mm-hmm. Secondly, they're incredibly specific.
Yeah.
They're about certain people, about certain, whether it's political situations, economic situations, about a particular religious figure. They're very detailed mm-hmm. and they are extensive.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
When you look to the tradition of Old Testament prophets and even those visionaries of the church, saints who are visionaries, one of the things that you see about them is who usually gets recognized for there's an authenticity here. you don't have books and books and books, and they are not messages about, well, you know, Father's, I got a revelation that Father so-and-so at such and such a parish is this, and they're not like that.
No.
There's a,
not at all.
A universal, so they're concrete.
Yeah.
But there's a universality to it. And so they have, you know, we are reading Isaiah, we're reading Amos, because people of faith, communities of faith came to see, hey, this isn't just something an Amos got for his own personal.
And they're not seeking attention for themselves.
Not at all.
It's actually the exact opposite.
It's the exact opposite.
You know, and that's what's, and I think that's important to make that distinction, Father.
Right.
You know, why is it that, and you think about, and, you know, I marvel at the patience of our Lord in the sense that throughout salvation history, he always has to bring them back into our lives because we have this continual discontent with how things are. And it's as if the Lord is trying to wake us up about why we are experiencing that discontent.
Right. And that is really the heart and soul of the prophetic message and the prophetic messages of, and not just the prophets, but the whole Advent season. So we speak about our own discontent about many, many, many things. In fact, you know, you could probably, we are living in an age of discontent. I mean, it's very hard to find anybody who's satisfied with anything. I mean,
even as a parish priest, Father?
Yeah, even, as a parish priest. So, we're quick to always talk about our dissatisfactions, whether it's about, especially coming out of the holiday, going into the next holiday is, oh my gosh, let me tell you about the discontent I have with my son, my daughter-in-law, my grandkids, my nephew, my this, my that,
especially
my sister,
at holidays.
My, you know, so discontent with the world, discontent with, you know, another variant of the coronavirus, discontent with, you know, whatever, discontent with there's supply chain issues and I can't get the Xbox my kid needs for Christmas and, you know, all this kind of stuff. What the prophets are speaking about, though, is a sacred discontent. That God is discontented with the way things are. And that, but here's the thing is God, what prophets are telling us is God is going to move against the way things are to bring them more into line with what God's desire is. So sometimes our discontent as people of faith is connected with God's discontent. You know, when I'm discontent because someone I care about or someone maybe I don't even know is suffering, or I see the faces of people who, you know, still, you know, there's lots of jobs supposedly out there and there's people that still can't get hired for jobs. When we see that the number of people still seeking food from our food pantries and you know, there's still children in Brevard County going to school every day and they get up in the morning out of a vehicle and they go to school. Sometimes our discontent, and that's what the prophets want to remind us, if you're going to be discontent about something, be discontent about the things that move God's heart.
Yeah.
Don't be discontent about a stupid toy or the fact that, you know, God, the turkeys are smaller this year than they've been in the past or be discontent about the fact that why did they ever lower the speed limit to 35? Of course, nobody drives it on A1A.
Not even close.
You know, and all
I think
the,
it went up when they
I think,
signs.
Yeah, I think actually, yeah, they should be like the, where it just is a changing number. Oh, it's 2 o'clock. We can drive 65 now on A. So, I mean, you know, we all have these little, you know, inconveniences and things. But what the prophets are trying to put in front of us, here's the positive thrust of it. They're trying to put in front of us what God desires for us, how God wants so much more for us, and God's patience with us, and all of these other kind of things, putting that out there and saying, if your heart is going to be moved to be discontent, align it with God's discontent, and then work with God in union with God, use the gifts of the Spirit, use all of the tools that the Catholic faith gives us to, because ultimately the message of Advent and Christmas is that God is with us. God is still with us. God has never abandoned us. Align my discontent with God's discontent because God is going to provide ways to allow us to be more contented, to bring things more into union with God's desire for us. You know, the Isaiah. Okay, so Isaiah is the biggest featured prophet. There are, you know, several Isaiahs, even in the book of Isaiah. We're really reading, as you well know, three different periods of prophecy, each with their own kind of character. But the name Isaiah means in Hebrew, God saves us. Yeah. So, okay, who's the premier prophet of this season? Isaiah. What does Isaiah mean? God saves us. It's this constant reminder of that. So prophets are always presenting, giving expression to new realities, things we haven't even seen yet, because we haven't aligned our desires with God's desires. So
it's almost as if, Father, they have to confront our numbness so that we'll experience a little pain in order that we can go forward and experience genuine healing. Does that make sense?
Yes, absolutely. And that's the underside of it. That's the challenging part is, you know, it's a good physical metaphor, is that you can't begin to take care of a wound unless you even know it's there or start attending to it, admit that it's there. You know, so think about our own health, physical health. Well, we just keep ignoring things until the day you have a stroke on the way to the Walmart or something else. It's like, you know, doctor, you know, that's been bothering me for, I don't know. You tell them 6 months, but you're lying. It's already been a year because you don't want to admit to the doctor. It's been, you know, whatever. And then he'll tell you, like, why weren't you here sooner and all that. So the prophets are also helping us recognize certain things and to get in touch with that. All that is not really of God or aligned with God. And that hurts at first to see that, to know it, to touch it. I had a parishioner who came up to me a couple of weeks ago, young family woman, great young family and young kids. And she was telling me a story about encountering a homeless person on a street corner driving one day. And I guess it must have been a long light because there was quite a bit of exchange. And, you know, I think I took it to mean that, you know, people that probably she's passed by many times. But anyway, on this particular occasion, she took the time, rolled down the window, and kind of had a conversation with this person. So he was telling me a little bit about it and just how moved her heart was to compassion, to really hear what they had to say and try to understand what's going on. And these are people who are not living with their heads in a hole someplace.
No, right.
But how profound of a revelation it was, I guess the way I'd summarize is to on that occasion came in touch with that person's real pain and how complicated all of that sort of stuff is. They're not just, oh my gosh, there's the person with the Jesus loves you.
Right.
Help, please.
Yeah.
Cardboard sign. That there's more to this person, this individual, their story. And so we had this, but the point of it is, in line with what you're saying, is this was not a pleasant experience for them. And they were just kind of expressing and kind of worked this out in their head and their heart as we were just having this little chat after, you know, Mass one Sunday morning. So what it tells me, that was a prophetic moment for them, but it didn't come dressed up in a nice package. It hurt their heart, and it just made them begin to think about other things. And so in order to get to the vision of what God desires for people, that sort of little, I guess, scab or the cataract scales had to be peeled back a little bit in order to really come against that. Because here's one of the things, the prophets of the Old Testament, Jesus is the prophet, John the Baptist, the prophetic messages of our own faith today always have competition. There are people. So if the prophets are shouting, there are other people trying to outshout them. And I think this is the circumstance and the season that we live in too, is which of the voices are we going to be listening to? Because we live certainly in a world driven by media, unlike Divine Mercy Radio. See, I've got to be careful when you criticize media because we're in media right now. Speaking out against the more visible present order of things. We live in a culture that thrives on shouting.
Yeah, no doubt. We're trying to outshout one another.
So the prophets are these people who are just trying to engage us with God's great dream for us. That's the season we're in. That's the beauty of it.
Well, we're going to continue next week, Father. Where are we going next week in our series?
It's next week, that's a very good question. Somebody needs to peel back a piece of paper now and see where we are going next week. But we're just going to keep digging more deeply into the prophets and really look at their vocation next week, how they're meant to criticize, but also to energize us. And that's really what we're looking for in the season of Advent.
Well, Father Ben Barenti is joining me as he does each Advent, and we're so grateful for Father Ben taking time out of his busy schedule. He's the pastor of Immaculate Conception Parish, and we've begun today a three-part series regarding the season of Advent, and it's entitled Butting Heads with the Prophets. Father, could you leave us with a quick blessing?
Yes, thank you, Lord, for giving us the prophets who speak to us, especially in this season. May we open our ears and our hearts to them and send your blessing upon us today, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
And thank you for listening to Divine Mercy Radio.